We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death, because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance of the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat of its fruit. In this way your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not put to mediums or turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord.
Our second reading is from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. I'll start at verse 11, but we'll just wait for these little ones to walk out. First letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity.
You may see on the outline, I wish to commence by talking for a few minutes about stereotypes and the discrimination that comes from them and the generalisations that lie behind them before we look at just two verses today in 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 and 2. So let's ask God to bless us in our understanding of his word. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to think clearly and rightly, that by your Spirit we might understand your word and live and relate to each other in ways of godliness and righteousness and truth. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stereotypes, according to my Macquarie Dictionary that some members of the family kindly gave me one Christmas, or something like that, are the ideas or concepts, the set forms or conventions. So we perceive English people as cool, reserved, French as warm and romantic, German as disciplined and organised. We have conventional, standardised concepts about people. And discrimination, which comes very often out of these stereotypes, means that we don't trust certain people or we expect certain things of people. And so those of you who are Welsh, howl, cow, pow, all those kinds of, we don't trust because we know taffies are all thieves. And those of us who are Scottish in descent, we have some Scots here amongst us, don't we? Yes, of course we do, that's right. And so we know we've got to pass the plate several times before them because they're so mean and stingy. And is anybody stupid enough to acknowledge they're Irish here? You know, I mean, there's a... Yes, there you go, you see, they can acknowledge it. So we have certain kinds of set expectations about people which are built on these stereotypes, on these conventional ways of thinking about the whole groups of people. And while there can be a kind of British good humour about those kinds of views of people, sometimes it can be particularly ugly, can't it? The key to stereotypes is generalisation. That is, grouping together every case into an overall pattern. But we so much like dislike the discriminatory character of stereotypes that these days all generations are suspect, such as that one. That is, you pick a generalisation like blacks are better sprinters than whites, and whites are better swimmers than blacks. Now, there's a generalisation that we immediately distrust because it has racist connotations to it, doesn't it? It doesn't feel right that we would ever want to say anything about blacks as opposed to whites. Even if we're saying something positive, blacks are better sprinters. You know that behind the blacks are better sprinters is the other one, whites are better swimmers. And that cannot be true. But yet the racist overtones that are so repugnant to us, and rightly repugnant to us, can lead us into a kind of politically correct ideology whereby we don't face up to the generalisation being actually true. That when it comes to the Olympic 100 metres in a few years' time, there won't be many white men running in the race. They will be black men. And when it comes to the finals of the 100 metres in the swimming, there won't be many black men in the race. They'll be white men. Now, of course, we can start analysing why that is the case, that it doesn't cost anything to learn to run, whereas it costs money to learn to swim, and there's all kinds of factors like that. But actually, as far as I understand it, that's not the reason. It really has to do with the differences in bodies. Al Stewart has been telling me for years, that blacks don't swim because they're dense. Or denser. And you can't help but feel that's not a nice thing to say. It's not right. You shouldn't say that about anybody. But we have a black friend who comes to church with us from time to time from the States here, and I went swimming with him. He told me he couldn't swim. I said, that's all right, we'll just keep in the shallows. But I said, right, you know, I can teach you to swim. I'm not the world's best swimmer, but I can teach you to swim. He says, you can't. And I said, of course you can teach you to swim. It's no trouble teaching you to swim. He says, I've had lessons from professionals in three different countries and I still can't swim. I said, that's ridiculous. Everybody can swim. He says, no, blacks can't. And I said, of course they can. He says, no, they can't. I said, why can't you? He said, because I can't float. And I said, well, it's ridiculous. Hold your breath, lie down, there you are, float. He says, no, Philip, you don't know. Let me show you. And so he showed me how he floated. 6 inches below the surface of the water. He could do something that I find absolutely impossible. He could stay horizontal 6 inches below the surface of the water. But he couldn't stay on the surface of the water. Now, contemplate it for a few moments, friends. Which kind of stroke could you swim 6 inches below the surface of the water for any length of time? He knew all the strokes. He demonstrated them to me. He's very good at them all, really. He showed me backstroke, breaststroke. He showed me freestyle, every one of them. But, of course, he could only swim as many strokes as he could hold his breath. Because on every stroke, it requires you somehow to get at least part of your nose or mouth above the surface of the water, and he cannot do that. He can only float 6 inches below the surface of the water. And when he swam out of his depth, we had to pull him out because he couldn't swim. Now, I had to ring up Al and tell him I was sorry about this. That I'd always thought it was just his racist tendencies. But there's a truth there, that somehow blacks are denser. In fact, my friend said, you don't understand, we're dense. I said, please don't say that. He actually used the same word. I don't know if he'd been checking out with Al or not, but he used the same word. Now, you see, my political ideology, which says all people are equal, was overriding the actual information that there are some people who are different. It's not a matter of equality, are different in their capacity for floating and therefore their capacity for swimming. And I presume it relates to the capacity for them to be great sprinters. That there are just differences in body type. And there's a generalisation, because I'm sure you'll find a black somewhere who can swim. And every now and then you see a white man who can run really fast over short distances. But there is a generalisation that may be true. That is, you can say men are larger in body weight, shape than women. But every now and then you'll find the woman who's larger and greater in body weight and shape than the man. But the generalisation is still true, even though there may be exceptions within the generalisation. And we've got to understand then the nature of generalisations, for they say that on the whole, one group differs from another on a particular point. Yet, any one individual case may be different. So parents teach their children. Is a generalisation, I think, is true. Until you actually have to use the video machine. Then you'll find the children teach the parents. Because we haven't got the faintest clue. We all read the manual and now can't know how to remember how to operate the thing. There's a whole range of things in which our children will teach us how to live without sleep. But we generally, it is still true. It is parents who teach children. But the individual cases are very important to us because in our culture, in our civilization, in our period of time, and here you see I'm going to generalizations again, we have a tremendous commitment to the individual and to individualism. The Western world is dominated by individualism ever since the Enlightenment. And there is a great truth in it that every individual is of value and is of worth. And each individual is unique. There are truths in those things. However, it's not the only truth, nor even necessarily the fundamental truth about us, about who we are, and about what value our life has. For the Bible sees our value in relationships. We are human because we are in the image of God. Not because we're clever, not because we're able to talk, or talk more meaningfully than the dolphins seem to be able to, or something or other. We're human because we are in the image of God. That is where our value lies. And we are not just human, we are children, and we are marriage partners, and we are parents, and we are brothers, and we are sisters, and uncles, and nephews, and nieces. And we are people who find our meaning and our value in a whole complex of relationships. All of which have their significance, all of which have their importance. And as such, generalizations can be made about us. Parents are, and parents should, and children are, and children should, and we can direct what children should do. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God gives you. So that while there are individual cases that may vary, some people here can be orphans who have no brothers, no sisters, they are not married, they have no children. Therefore, they have no nephews, no nieces, no uncles, no aunts. They are completely alone in the world. It is possible to be a human being without any other human relationship of family character at all. Though mercifully in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have many brothers and sisters. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have the Father who is the Father above all fathers. While it may be true that you can have the individual who is different, still, the generalisation is right that humans find their meaning, their value, their purpose, the way of living, in relationships. And relationships are an important part of us. And you can generalise about these relationships. Now come to Timothy. All this is introduction to see what Timothy's ministry is about. In particular, applications. Because last week we saw at the end of chapter 4 the character of the ministry that Timothy is being called to by his apostle and leader, Paul. And in chapter 5, over the next few weeks, we're going to see how it applies to certain sets of relationships, all of which require generalizations. Timothy is a young man. And as such, as a young man in chapter 4, verse 12, he's to do a large task, but he mustn't let 4:11 people to look down on him. He's got 4:11 teach these things, but 12, he mustn't let people look down on him because he is young. That is, young men have a particular way of living and a particular way of relating to people. And older people have a particular way of treating young people. And Timothy, as the young man, as we saw last week, must set an example to the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity, rather than let the congregation despise him or reject him or say he is of no value or consequence because he's a young Turk and doesn't know what he's talking about. He's still wet behind the ears. Paul commands him to carry out certain key activities, his life and his doctrine. His life and his doctrine must show forth the gospel. And so, verse 12 again there in chapter 4, set an example to believers in speech and in life, in love, faith and purity. Or again in verse 15, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. He must set forth Christian living, but he must also set forth Christian teaching. And so he's to devote himself, verse 13, to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. He's to persevere in both these things. He's to persist in them, which is not the character of young men, if you remember. back to your youth. Young men have a great capacity for taking up fads and fashions, to be really wound up and excited about something this day, this year, and then next year move on to something else and something else and something else. Now, he's to devote himself, to be diligently, to closely watch himself, to persevere in his godliness of life and in his faithfulness in teaching. Now, all this exemplary way of leadership is applied and spelt out in a set of relationships that you see through the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. We see it in terms of the general rule of verses 1 and 2, which we look at in just a moment or two. Then in relationship to widows in the first half of chapter 5, down to about verse 16. And then from 17 to the end of the chapter about elders and their responsibilities and the way in which we should treat them. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, about slavery and how slaves should be living. And we'll be talking about slavery in a few weeks' time, which is a fairly odd subject to be talking about, you would think, but, well, more of that in a few weeks' time. Verses 1 and 2, though, is the kind of passage which just makes generalisations. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Firstly, how do you deal with an older man? There's got to be somebody in this church who does not have an older man here, because there's got to be one who's the oldest amongst us. But for the rest of us, how do we treat at least him, if not each other, those people who are older than us in Christian life and fellowship, and I think outside Christian life, in terms of the courtesies of life as well, at work, and as customers, as clients, as employees and as employers, how do we treat? He says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. Now, he doesn't always say don't rebuke harshly, because in Titus 2:13 he tells him to rebuke the Cretans harshly because they're lazy. And there's a great generalisation, if not stereotype, about the Cretans in Titus chapter 2. But he's saying don't rebuke older men harshly, because they are your elders. And it's inappropriate for young men to rebuke older men harshly. You must approach them with respect and with deference. As the law puts it, rise when the elderly, when the aged enter. The old courtesies of life, which our culture is dispensing with, very often come out of the Bible and out of Christianity. The idea that you rise for the elderly in respect and honour of them is a biblical idea. It's not a necessity as that we are under the law now that you must stand up when they enter the room, but the concept of respect for which standing up when they enter the room is a symbol, that concept is still there in the scriptures and is the godly way to treat people. You can't honour God, your father, unless you're willing to honour and respect your elders. Young people, in confidence and ignorance, often overstep the remark when it comes to rebuke, because young people see the truth so clearly, and seeing the truth clearly in black and white simplicity, they often feel that because they see it, they have the right to say it without showing respect to the age of the hearer. Now, our friends, we do need young people's clarity of sight. We must never move into superiority and say, well, when you're old as I am, then you'll see things a little bit more grey. Yes, you do, because your eyes get weaker. Hang on to the young people's perceptions of black and white and of clarity of sight. But as we see it with clarity of sight, we must be remembering that we don't therefore have the right to blurt it out in a way that fails to acknowledge the elder and our respect for them. A harsh rebuke is not the way, even for Timothy, whose job is to correct them in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. Rather, you're to minister to elders by exhorting, by encouraging him as if he were your father. You see, fathers are due honour. Honour your father and your mother. Obedience, trust, loyalty, love, respect. And we must approach our elders with the respect that we would approach our own father. This is very different to the way in which we minister, to we teach, we encourage our juniors, younger men. younger men we're to treat and exhort as brothers. It's a funny thing. It's an intangible thing almost, isn't it? But the way in which I treat my brother is different from the way in which I treat my father. The manner of speech, the degree of the strength of the headlock you put on them, it's just as different in the way in which you speak to them. There is a respect due a father that is not due a brother. There is a loyalty and a love that is due a brother, a care and concern for them. The older man can be egalitarian with his junior, but the junior must always respect the elder. It's important, you see, that as family relationships of love and concern and trust for our brothers must be carried over to the way in which we care for each other, not lording it over the younger man, not playing the heavy, but exhorting them as an equal. It's a different thing. It's a clever thing, isn't it, that the Bible has here for us? Those who are my juniors, I treat as my equals. Those who are my seniors, I treat with respect and reverence. So whom do I treat as my equals? No one, other than the people who are not my equals. It's a funny thing, you see, but it's the right way of serving people. For those who are my juniors especially need the encouragement of being treated as equals, as brothers. For they can easily be discouraged by me riding the high horse about how important I am, how heavy I am, how I know all these things, how I'm much older than them. That doesn't help young men. Young men need to be given the encouragement of being treated as equals. Just as elderly men need the encouragement of being treated as honoured elders. But what of women? For humans are not one-dimensional. We're multidimensional in our relationships. Age is one factor in how we are to relate and how we do relate. Sex is another factor by which we relate, or gender as it is now being called. So older women are not treated as fathers or as brothers, they are to be treated as mothers. Now this will be more like a father than a brother. For both the mother and the father are, according to the commandment, to be honoured and to be obeyed. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You honour your mother, just as you do with your father, by rising in the presence of the elderly and showing respect for the aged. It's not just the older man that you rise for, but the older woman that you rise for. I don't know how you're getting on in buses these days, but I can't stand travelling in buses anymore. It is so difficult to know who I'm to stand up for. And it's not got to do with the fact of my impending age and infirmity. It's got to do with you're never sure when you stand up for somebody in a bus these days whether you're going to get ticked off for being rude to them. Life was much simpler when I could stand for my elders. And when I could show respect for them by standing for them, or for those who were women, that was something that was easy to do. But now when I stand up, I find I get ticked off and told to sit down. And when I sit down, I sit there feeling massively guilty because I know I should be standing up. It's a dreadful... I don't travel by bus. Just give it away. Solution. Walk. It's healthier for you. Rising. Showing respect, caring for, it's an important for chauvinistic young men to see that though a person is a woman, it doesn't give him absolute rights of authority to dominate, to disrespect, to pay no attention to, that she doesn't know. No, he must honour her as his mother. Her age is an important factor in the relational element. A very important factor in the relational element. And younger women? What of younger women? Well, you can't leave sex out of the subject of how men are going to minister to younger women. Sex at this point becomes a real problem. Timothy is to minister to them, to exhort them and to encourage them, yes, but as sisters. Not lording it over them, but committed to their welfare. Lovingly concerned for them. kindly caring and protecting them as they would their own sister. And there's a little bit more put in there, isn't there? And you need this little bit. With absolute purity. There's a gender difference. There's a sex difference. Absolute purity. Here is the problem area for us in Christian ministry. I'm not talking about professional Christians. I'm talking about you as ministers of the gospel, as we as brothers and sisters share with each other, as we wash up, as we talk over tea and coffee, as we go on a house party, as we're away on a beach mission. Wherever it is, we must remember that it is with absolute purity that the men treat the women. For it is such a problem that we cannot, we must not, treat men and women as the same. Our sexuality is caught up in the difference. And so, in relating to younger women, Timothy must be particularly concerned for purity, for chastity, and he must not be in error in this regard. It's so easy for people to err in this fashion and to bring the gospel into disrepute. I went into a church some many years ago now where in the evening youth service they were practicing what the scripture says to greet one another with a holy kiss. However, they weren't practicing it because they left out the most important word in that sentence. That is the word. What's the most important word? Holy. That's the important word. The only word they actually had grasped hold of was the word kiss. You fancy. And so during the middle of the meeting, we had a kind of break time where we all had to greet each other. And everyone was kissing everywhere, except for me as I was backing away into a corner, feeling decidedly old at that point. As I stood over in the corner, the stranger, it gave me an opportunity to observe. I observed, amongst other things, a long line of young men queued up for two or three particularly attractive ladies and a whole bunch of other, one would say, less physically attractive, just my personal judgment and the judgment of the men in the queues, who were greeting each other with kisses over in the corner, and only one or two at that point. It was stark how unholy it was. It was stark how we really were not dealing with greeting with one another with a holy kiss. And we were not treating each other with absolute purity. The words are very strong, aren't they? Absolute purity. Now, my friends, we have to be very careful in this area because we are human, and part of being human is to have sexual drives and urges, and they are particularly strong amongst young men, young ministers, towards young women. And therefore, we have to be very careful. I have a particularly difficult interview that I've got to conduct in this coming week of a young lady in a sexual abuse case. It's very important that we talk privately. It is very important that we talk privately in a public place. Both things have to be done to preserve ministering with absolute purity. It's a very important and it's a difficult area. And if you're ever wanting to pray for the young men and women that we know in our church who are going into ministry, that you might be praying for this area in particular will be a great help to us. For it is an area in which the gender difference must play a part in godly ministry. For when we minister to people, we never minister to people. When we serve one another, we never actually serve just one another. If we're ministering to people, we're ministering to our juniors or to our seniors, we're ministering to men or we're ministering to women. We're never just ministering to people. People are not people. People are fathers and their children. They are sons, they are brothers, they are sisters, they are cousins. People are men, people are women. People are older than you, people are the younger than you. And ministering, serving each other is to reflect those very relationships that we have. Just because we're ministering God's word doesn't mean we can ignore relational differences. Rather, the reverse is true. It is because it is God's word we're ministering, God who has made us older and younger and men and women, it is because it is God's word we're ministering that we must minister in ways that are appropriate to our differences, to our relationships, to our age, to our sex. And so it's a good thing that we've had the lowdown weekend. It's a good thing that we're having the Moses mob. And it's a good thing that we're talking about having a family house party. Because at a week away, all those things are part of what we are. And they're the appropriate ways in which we minister with one another. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have created us the way you have. We thank you that you've made us in the year in which you made us, so that we are the age that you have made us to live to so far. We thank you for the way you have made us, for our differences in personality and character, type, the different cultures that we've come from, the different lands that we've been born in, and the different families that we've inherited the culture and our genetic makeup from. We thank you for the relationships that you have placed us in, the relationships of our family and our friends, of our neighbours and our congregation. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to treat each person in accordance with their creation, that you would help us to honour, revere, respect those who are our elders, that you would help us to encourage and exhort those who are our juniors, to treat them as brothers and sisters, as we treat our elders as mothers and fathers in Christ. We pray especially, Father, that you would help us as we minister to one another, not just across age, but across our sex barrier, that you would preserve us and protect us, that we might rightly honour those who are our elders, and that we might treat our juniors with absolute purity. We pray, Father, that you would protect those who are ministering in our congregation, as our representatives in particular, that in all their actions they would only act for the good of the people they're serving, and that you would protect them, Father, from any abuse of position or of service, but that we might give forth an example to this world of loving people without using them or abusing our privileges. Protect us, we pray, Father, that in our lives together the Lord Jesus would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.